Leviticus 19, verse 17. Hear now God's holy word. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And also Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Amen. One of the most awkward moments of my life, certainly my time while I was in seminary in Greenville, South Carolina, was an evening that I had with a few friends, a few seminary buddies. I invited them over to my home after dinner, and we enjoyed Christian fellowship. We talked about theology, and we talked about our Christian experience, and we talked, all of us, four or five of us, we shared our what was on our heart. One of the things that I shared, what was on my heart, was at that time in my life, there was a dear loved one close to me who was in some serious sin, and it bothered me. I didn't know exactly how to deal with it, and I shared with them who this person was and generally what the sin was, and we talked a little bit about it, and they shared their thoughts with me and gave me some advice, and I didn't really think anything about it. And the night went on, and slowly some of my seminary buddies started to leave, and there was one seminary student that lingered behind and was the last one to leave. And this seminary student pulled me aside, and he said, "Sam, I want to talk to you about what you said tonight about this loved one that you have. And Sam, you exposed their sin. I'm abbreviating." And he rebuked me. He rebuked me for what he thought was a sin and a fault. Was he right to do that? Was he loving me? And not only that, how should I have responded? Perhaps you've been in a similar situation. A confrontation where someone is speaking to you and they're correcting you. It's called rebuke. How should these things be done? And how should they be received? This is something that's very useful for a congregation to think about. Not only because God commands it, but because in the life of a congregation, as the weeks go by and the months go by, these type of things happen. At least they should happen. We come to, as I said briefly earlier, in the life of David, we come to one of the most famous rebukes in all of the Bible. Nathan the prophet rebukes David for a sin, and we see David's response. We also see David's life. He more or less fails to do this with his own sons. And find it wise for us to take a pause and ask ourselves, what can we learn from Nathan's rebuke of David? What can we learn from this scene? And judging Scripture with Scripture, what can we bring out? And I want to bring to you the following lesson this evening. I want to speak to you on this topic not so much as a presbytery filled with pastors and elders, but as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, specifically a congregation that sees each other almost on a daily basis. I'm not going to be speaking about church discipline directly. I'm not going to be talking about a lot of different scenarios where a rebuke may be necessary, but specifically rebuke in the life of a congregation. And this is my lesson. A congregation that properly, it's a key word, congregation that properly gives and receives rebuke performs a good an important duty. A congregation that properly gives and receives rebuke performs a good and important duty. And my three headings are first, we're going to look at how to rebuke properly. Secondly, how to receive a rebuke properly. Two sides of one coin. And then thirdly, I want you to see that this is not something that's fairly important, but it is a good thing. It's a good duty, and it's an important duty. So how to give a rebuke properly. I want to mention a few things. One thing you want to keep in mind when you find a brother or a sister going astray and you feel the need to give a rebuke is to do so gently. To give a rebuke gently. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore them. In other words, there's going to be a discussion. There's going to be a confrontation. To do so with gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Take into view that the person you're speaking to is probably not in a very good spiritual state. And it's all the more reason why you don't need to just have the right words, but you need to have the right manner. Now, the Bible does give us reasons to believe that there are situations where actually what's needed is a firm or even a sharp rebuke. Okay, Titus 1:13, in the context of unfaithful church leaders, Paul gives a sharp rebuke to Peter, Galatians 2. Nathan, you're the man. I guess maybe that's gentle too, but it seems pretty firm to me. But most cases, and in my experience in the church and in my marriage as a Christian, most cases what's really important is to be gentle. Be very gentle. It's hard to win an offended brother or sister in the Lord. It's hard to win them. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Take heed that you do not offend them in your manner. You could be totally right. But take heed to their state of weakness. It's not enough to merely be right. It's not enough to merely be right about the situation. Go about it in the right way. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. They don't just have knowledge, they use it rightly. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. How gentle he was several times, really, but specifically with Peter after the resurrection on the beach. What's going on in this passage of Scripture? I suppose several things are going on. But one of the things that's certainly going on is Jesus is rebuking Peter. Peter has denied Christ three times, just a few days before this. Very serious. Very serious problem. Very serious sin. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And you know the story. Peter says, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Simon, do you love me? What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing? Gently rebuking Peter. And he's asking questions. One of the ways you can do this, practically speaking, is just simply ask an appropriate and pointed question. If your friend is a Christian, and even if they're not a Christian, they still have a conscience. And the Holy Spirit likes to prick consciences with questions. And they can give you the right answer. It's a very gentle way. Do you really think you should have spoken in that way? Do so gently. Secondly, do so I'm going to call it, to stick with adverbs here, do so scenically. What I mean by scenically is you take, you look at the scene in which the rebuke actually happens, the place and the time, the scene, the situation. Okay? Very important. If someone sins privately, you don't rebuke them publicly. That's a wrong place to do that. Even public sins do not necessarily require a public rebuke. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You're taking heed to the scene, the proper place, the proper time. You don't want to rebuke someone when they're tired, when they're angry. You want to rebuke them when they're well suited to hear a rebuke. Typically, right in the moment is not the time to do it, especially if they're angry. My wife has learned quite well not to rebuke me right there in the moment. She knows from experience that I'm probably not as well suited to hear it, or maybe not in front of the kids. So she's learned to wait until the end of the day in the bedroom. We're alone, and she says to me, Sam, I want to talk to you about something. And I immediately feel convicted. She's wise enough to wait, and it's a much better way of doing it. Gently, scenically, judiciously. Judiciously. There are plenty of times in a marriage, in the life of a congregation, life of a family, where you shouldn't rebuke. You want to be judicious about it. You don't want to be known as someone who's always rebuking for every little thing. Okay? You don't want to rebuke if someone's already been corrected, or if you have reasons, good reasons to believe that someone better suited to do it will do so. When you can overlook a sin, overlook the sin. It's very important. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins, conceal it, won't bring it back up again, just kind of bury it. Okay? Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Okay? Obviously, one of the purposes of this sermon is to tell you that the Bible requires you to rebuke, but not in every case. And I want you to think about that. Jesus, another great example of being judicious. Mark 8:4-5, a passage that I believe I've preached to you about. Just the bottom line is that just in a few days before this, Jesus has fed 4,000. And he's facing now, or 5,000. Now he's facing 4,000. And he says, verse 4, then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? I mean, what is Jesus going to do? I mean, you're looking at him. You're asking me who's going to feed these 4,000? I just fed 5,000. Your faith is non-existent. I mean, they're up for a rebuke. What does he say? Verse 5, he asked them, how many loaves do you have? He's just basically ignoring it. Totally. I mean, in the life of the congregation, you're going to have times where someone is absent-minded. Okay, maybe it's another mother in the church with their kids or something, and they do something, and they're just totally absent-minded about your situation. It's not habitual. It's not malicious. But it bothers you. And it is a sin. They're unthoughtful. They're absent-minded. You just need to overlook it. Be judicious about it. Someone may be just have weak faith, maybe spiritually weak, just not very mature, and they do something that's just a result of that. And it's not habitual. It's not serious. These are the times where you should overlook it and bury it. So you rebuke judiciously. Rebuke lovingly. Lovingly. And what I'm really getting at here is that it is a loving thing, contrary to popular opinion in our culture. It is an act of love to properly rebuke someone. Now, the Bible says that. Our culture does not say. Our culture says that tolerance is a virtue. I mean, think about it. We live in a country where the First Amendment has been here the whole time. Okay, God does not give people the right to worship whoever they want and whatever they want. Okay, Christ is King. But the First Amendment is just kind of a touchstone of our country, and we live in this culture. You know, now, you know, you can marry whoever you want to marry. Don't judge. Tolerate. And to say that doesn't rub off on us and rub off on me is to be living in not reality. We're affected by our culture. But the Bible says to rebuke someone is an act of love. Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke him. You shall surely rebuke him. Paul David Tripp, a professor at Westminster Seminary, makes a very interesting comment in one of his books. He says, the truth is that we fail to confront, not because we love others too much, but because we love ourselves too much. We don't want to endure the hardship of honesty because we love ourselves more than we love our neighbors. Whenever there's a situation where a rebuke needs to be given, a proper rebuke needs to be given, and one does not do it, one of the things that's going on is there's a competition with love. There's a greater love for peace, at least in some sense, outward peace. There's a greater love for comfort than your own brother or sister. You know, I love the fact that these people appreciate me more than to actually rebuke them. Maybe there's worldly interests involved, depending on the situation. You know, maybe it's your boss or just some other connection where you don't want to ruffle feathers. It's actually a loving thing to rebuke. And connected to this is courage. Rebuke courageously. I want you to think about this. Galatians 2:12. I'm going to read a verse. Again, the context is Peter is around Jews, the party of the circumcision. And they're too good for the Gentiles. They don't eat with the Gentiles. It's a denial of the gospel. And Peter, instead of rebuking them for that, goes along with it. And then Paul comes to Galatia and he rebukes Peter. Listen, why did Peter do that? Fear. Galatians 2:12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. I can identify with that. I can identify with Peter. What are these people going to do? And we have to rebuke courageously. Paul David Tripp writes, we fear others misunderstanding us or being angry with us. We are afraid of what others will think. Human nature is to do what is most comfortable in the moment. But we need to realize that this is, just because it's difficult doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Yes, be wise. Yes, be gentle. Yes, be judicious. But be courageous. Know that God has given you this as a commandment. It's a duty. You are to admonish one another. It's not just a duty of pastors and elders. And I find it, for me, in very difficult situations, to just know two things. One, God has commanded me to rebuke. And that two, He's given me the Holy Spirit. And I'm really just sharing God's word. I'm not sharing my word. Be courageous. Now, in order to be fair and comprehensive, we need to look at the other side of the coin. Okay, now, you know, after the sermon, everyone's going to go around and rebuking everybody. Okay, well, we need to realize that there's always someone that's being rebuked too. We need to be fair and comprehensive and look at this issue. So let's look at how to receive a rebuke properly. And I'm going to spend a little less time on these next two points. How to receive a rebuke properly. Well, you find yourself like I did at my home that night. And as soon as you realize that you're being rebuked, I want you to have these thoughts in your mind. Okay? Receive the rebuke willingly. Willingly. Okay, what I mean by that is Psalm 141, verse 5. We're going to sing this psalm after the sermon. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. He's willing to be rebuked. The psalmist is saying, listen, let the righteous strike me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm talking about a rebuke. He sees it as an act of kindness. It's excellent oil. It's a good thing. Listen, it's a good thing if your brother or your sister in the Lord, your parents, your spouse, rebuke you. And in that rebuke, you need to be thinking about this. You need to be willing to be rebuked. The psalmist believes it to be a good thing. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. How true is that in our society? So many people, they're not willing to rebuke. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I remember another time, a few years ago, I was very privy to some information going on in the life of one of my friends, a Christian, and pulled him off to the side, and I was having a conversation with this man, and I was beating around the bush. I was being too gentle. He picked up on it, and he said, listen, Sam, if I need to be rebuked, just rebuke me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And he received my rebuke. He was willing to hear it. Do so willingly. Do so patiently. Patiently. James 1, 19 through 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Okay, swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, what is the first thing in my nature, and perhaps in your nature, that you do when you realize someone's rebuking you? You defend yourself. Interrupt. Wait a second. Let me tell you. Let me show you. Just be patient. Just wait. I'm talking very practical. You're in the moment. It's a natural thing to defend yourself, but just wait. Just wait on, hear them out. Hear them out. Just let them talk. Let them talk. Ask, is there anything else that you'd have for me to hear? It's important. Just be patient. Proverbs 18, 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Now, related to that is the next one is humbly. Receive it humbly. You can be patient, not humble. You could just be waiting to defend yourself. Instead of interrupting, you're not really listening to them. You're not really open-minded. You're not really taking in what they're saying. You're thinking about what you're going to say to defend yourself. But you want to be humble. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Be humble. A couple of marks of humility. Truly listen and do not plan your response. Have you ever been taught in a conversation with someone? Maybe it wasn't a rebuke. Maybe it was just a conversation or a tiffle. And you're really thinking about what you're going to say when they stop yapping. It's not humility. Really listen to them. Now, there will be times when you're rebuked and you shouldn't be. Maybe the person's not being very judicious or being very gracious at all, being very picky and selfish. But one of the marks of humility is where you can acknowledge they're right, even if they're not going about it in the right way, even if they have harsh words. One of the marks of humility is to acknowledge where they're right. If they're right about something, then as far as you can go, acknowledge that they're right. Confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. It's a mark of humility. Confess it with your mouth. Say it. Say it with your mouth. Have you ever heard of I was wrong sandwich. I was wrong sandwich. Now you don't have to wait to be rebuked to do an I was wrong sandwich. But if you're being rebuked and you're resonating with this and you want to be humble, then give them an I was wrong sandwich. I was wrong. Then you annotate what it was that you were wrong about. A good thing to do is to acknowledge the hurt. Recently with one of my kids, I spoke harshly to them. And I did this. I said, I was wrong. I should not have spoke harshly to you. I know that it scared you. I know that it scared you. You know, depending on what you did, I lost your trust, or I've, you know, whatever it be. Acknowledge the hurt. Say, I was wrong a second time. Give them the I was wrong sandwich and ask for their forgiveness. This is part of being humble. You have to confess your sins, not just to the Lord, but to one another. But lastly, how to receive a rebuke. Do so genuinely. A proper reception of a rebuke is not over until there has been repentance. That's important. Okay, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I want to tell a story real briefly. I was in a very strange situation years ago in the Army. I was at a prayer breakfast, very large prayer breakfast. A lot of quote-unquote Christians were gathered there across this very large Army base. And the highest-ranking chaplain was giving a sermon, essentially. This man was in the PCA. And he preached a sermon on grace and forgiveness, never mentioned faith, never mentioned repentance, and mentioned Christ's name once at the very, very end. And I was grieved. I was just so grieved. I'm not saying every chaplain is unfaithful like that. I wrestled with that for a few days. I got advice from my pastor, and I ended up rebuking this man in his office. And he wept. He cried. He said, I receive your rebuke. But here's the thing. I have no idea if he actually ever repented of that. I have no idea if he ever from then on, began to preach an exclusive gospel. And that's what he really needed to do. I receive your rebuke. Okay, well then repent. And I want to mention that to you because we can confess sin and we can acknowledge that we're wrong and then just not respond to it. And that's how you receive a rebuke properly. I want you to think about these things. I want you to know about it now. I want you to pray about it because in the moment, the Holy Spirit will bring these things back. And it's so important, not just to give a rebuke, but to receive a rebuke. Now, one of the things that preachers do, that perhaps I'm guilty of this, every sermon's really important. And every commandment that God gives is really important. Well, having said that, I want you to see, thirdly, that this is not a trivial matter. This is a very important. It's good and important in the life of a congregation. I want to give you some thoughts on why that is. So thoroughly, how this is a good and important duty. Again, my message to you is a congregation that properly gives and receives rebuke performs a good and important duty. So contrary to popular opinion in our culture, an opinion that might influence us, is that the word rebuke is actually good. It's a good thing. Not wrong. Especially a proper rebuke. It's good because the rebuker gets a friend. The rebuker gets a friend. Proverbs 28:23 and Proverbs 9:8 speak to this. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. That's the Bible. Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. The rebuker gets a friend. Now, I realize that you might be thinking to yourself, Sam, I've rebuked more than one person in my life and they don't really like me anymore. Well, I want you to think about something. I mean, I've definitely given rebukes that were not proper, and that's definitely on the table. But if you give a proper rebuke to someone, okay, and they don't hear you, I'm not saying they're not Christians, but are they really your friends? Something to think about. They're really your friends. It's good because the rebuker gets a friend. It's good because the one rebuked receives spiritual knowledge. So how do you receive spiritual knowledge? Well, you can sit in the pew and you can hear sermons. And if you think about it, preaching is to the degree that someone is not matching up to the Word of God, they're being rebuked. Okay? And they're receiving spiritual knowledge. And you can read your Bible and receive spiritual knowledge. But spiritual knowledge is also imparted when brothers and sisters in the Lord apply the Bible to another Christian. Okay? And this is why it's good. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 15:32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. It's a good thing. Now, it's important. I want to mention two reasons why it's important. It's important because it prevents schism. Now, again, I'm speaking to you in the life of a congregation. It prevents schism, a split. Okay? It's a reality in the life of Christ's church today and throughout time. See, what happens is when the congregation does not do this, and that goes on for a while, and then the elders don't do this, what happens is a new normal arises. Okay, a new normal, whatever it may be, you know, I mean, whether it be a moral issue, whether it be false teaching or even heresy, a new normal arises. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits. So it starts to spread in the life of the congregation. Let's say it's a morality issue. Okay, it starts to spread. The Bible talks about leaven in the connection with sin. And it spreads in the life of a congregation. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. That's a reference to excommunication, which is the very last step in the process of discipline, which begins with rebuke. Rebuke in the congregation. And so when this doesn't happen, a new normal arises. And there's a tension. There's tension. The good guys will leave. The good guys will leave. They'll be, instead of slowly people either repenting or leaving, showing themselves not to be Christians, this doesn't happen, and there's a split. One of the Puritans, Ezekiel Hopkins, writes, I think this is very prophetic. It's accurate to our experience. It is a most preposterous and hasty course which the thousands in our day take, which cast themselves out of the communion of the church for the sins of those who deserve to be cast out. And instead of performing this ungrateful work of reproof, okay, that's another word for rebuke, and instead of performing this ungrateful work of reproof, choose to separate. One of the benefits of studying church history is seeing how this plays out over a long period of time. And I will say, and those in the PCA would agree with me, one of the things that happened in the PCA before it became the PCA, was the Old Southern Church, the PCUS, is that this was not going on, and things over time, long time, false teaching kept coming in. And before you know it, there was a schism. There was a split. That's why it's important. It's important. Also because it prevents sin. Prevents sin. It prevents sin in the person sinning. Okay, James 5:19 through 20. Brethren, anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. Eli the priest, he did not rebuke his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible actually says, in a certain sense, he did rebuke, but ultimately he didn't. 1 Samuel 2:13 tells us that. The Lord tells Samuel that he's going to judge the house of Eli because he did not rebuke his sons. And what happened? The nation just veered off. Prevents sin. And the person sinning, and also those in the congregation. It's very interesting to think about this. In the Old Testament, it's in the context of different things, not just discipline by way of rebuke, but other ways of disciplining. There are several places where Moses will say, do this so that the rest of the people of God will fear. They'll fear. Deuteronomy 17:13. And all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. No longer act presumptuously. 1 Timothy 5:20. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. He's talking about a certain situation. But notice the result. Notice the reason. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Sin's, Sin is very serious, and one of the ways it's checked, we know, of course, ultimately it's checked by the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about means is rebuke. It's important. Listen, James says that the path of sin is the path of death. He'll rescue. He'll rescue a sinner from the error of his way and save a soul from death. Sounds important to me. Sounds important to me. A congregation that properly gives and receives a rebuke performs a good and important duty. Do you believe that the Bible is calling you, that your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling you to be aware of this and to do it properly when you need to be to do it? I want you to know that there's a man in North Carolina. His name is Michael Spengler. He was ordained in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He graduated with me from seminary at Greenville. Of all those coming from seminary, he's my best friend. And he was the one that rebuked me. And I'm so glad he rebuked me. I had a blind spot. I hope I don't still have that. I'm sure I probably do to some degree. But at that time in my life, I just liked to talk about other people. I'm ashamed. And he loved me enough to rebuke me. And I want you to think about this. This is not fun. Christ, he uses his church to correct his church. I want you to think about your brother and sister, where they're going. I want you to love them, and when it's appropriate, I want you to rebuke them. You're loving them when you do that, and you're loving God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight so thankful that we have the right of rebuke by virtue of our adoption. We know that you, as many as you love, you rebuke and chasten. Father, we ask that you would help us not to despise the chastening of the Lord, knowing that whom you love, you chasten, just as a father, the son, whom he loves, whom he delights. Father, we ask that you would give us love for you and for one another to do this difficult duty, that you would give us the wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to do so properly and to receive one properly. We ask that you would prevent us from sinning, that you would keep us united and keep us away from leaven, keep us away from false sheep. We ask this with great humility, knowing that we sin. We're not perfected. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.